Well, aren't you so grateful that Jesus came? You know, I've been thinking about it. My goodness, he left heaven where he was one with God from eternity past. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God in the form of Jesus gave all that up to take on flesh just for the love of us. Oh my goodness, just that he was willing to come makes me so grateful. You know, we're talking tonight a little bit about how, you know, back in a while back, I don't even know when it was, but somehow Satan got too big for his britches in heaven. And he decided he was going to be like the Most High. And we looked last week at how God just kicked his backside right out of heaven. He and everybody, all the angels who went with him, they got kicked out. But the Bible says here in Revelation, let's start reading, Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. He's got some chutzpah, doesn't he? I mean, seriously. He's going to overthrow heaven. That song we sing, he has no rival. He has no equal. The devil is not the opposite of God because that would make them equal. The devil's nothing but a puny pest. The Bible says we're going to look on him someday and say, is this the one? Is it he's the one who did all that? Glory to God. Guess what? Verse 8, and they prevailed not. Of course not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having a great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I tell you, every now and then, when the devil gets to bugging me, I remind him how short his time is. Revelation 20:10. Guys, I didn't have that on my list, but let's throw it up there. I just think he needs to hear it from us tonight. This is his end. This is his end. Oh, boy. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He's gonna get his. Forever. Forever. We're gonna be in heaven. In a place with perfection and beauty and streets of gold, in the presence of our Father, filled with love and joy and peace for all eternity. But look where he's going to be. In the lake of fire and brimstone. And he'll be tormented there day and night forever and ever. Yes, sir, that is your end. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Every now and then, I just gotta say it. Now, regrettably, when Satan was cast out, he came to the earth, and the time is not yet for him to be thrown in, but we know where he's going. We can believe in ultimate justice, because he's gonna get his. He hates God and is depraved and sick. And when he rejected all the goodness that God is, then he was filled with the absence of good in God and love, which is evil and hatred. Now listen, because he can no longer directly challenge God, what's he going to do? He's going to go after God's beloved creation, right? Which is us. So I guess my point is, you know, we ought not be surprised when we have troubles. when tribulation comes, when obstacles come, when things come that we have to overcome. But the reality is this, because Jesus came in that manger so long ago, because he grew up and lived a perfect, spotless life, because he was willing to die and shed his blood on that cross, we are not left alone. We have been given authority over him. Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He got to watch him get kicked out. He fell like a lightning bolt out of heaven. Behold, Jesus said, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He has given us authority in his name to defeat Satan every time he rears his ugly head against us. But how many of you know life happens, stuff happens, and as long as we're in the flesh, he's going to try. He's gonna try something. We just got to take, you know. You ever played Whack-A-Mole? That's my favorite arcade game to play, man. You just give me that great big hammer, and those little moles pop up. I just whack them little puppies right back down. I have good reflexes. I just like it. I don't think that makes me bad, but there's not a violent bone in my body, but I can take me down some moles. But that's how it is sometimes. The devil pop his head up. What do? We take the word and we beat him back down. He did it a little while later. He'll try again over here. What do? We take the hammer of the word and we beat him back down. Every time, but God said, every time we'll win. Every time. Because he has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. All the power. All the power in Jesus' name. All the power. Now, we looked at a number of examples from the Old Testament last week, and we're not going to review. I just want to real quickly say, God had different strategies for different people to win their battle, even when they were involved in similar battles. King Jehoshaphat had 3 armies coming against him. And they got afraid, and so they set themselves to seek God. And they got the plan of God. God said, you're not even going to have to fight in this battle. You just stand ye still and watch the salvation of your God. So when they went out, he said, go out tomorrow and meet them. And when they went out, they put the singers ahead of the army. And by the time they got to the battlefield, the Bible says when the praisers that were ahead of the army began to worship and praise God, God set ambushments against the enemy. And the enemies turned on themselves and killed each other. And by the time the people of God came over the hill to look down on the battlefield, they were all dead. All they had to do was gather up the stuff that was left. Then we said David and his mighty men, when they came back and their town had been burned and their wives and their children and all their stuff hauled off, God said to him, pursue, overtake, for you will surely recover all. So David took off after them, and he had to overtake them, and he had to fight from the evening of one night clear through the evening of the next night. But guess what? Even though he had to do it differently than Jehoshaphat, he still won. He got all of his stuff back, got his wives back, got his kids back, got all their stuff back, got all the livestock back, and not only that, took everything that the other people had. Everything that the other team had, they got. So they both won great victories, but they both had different strategies to do it. How many of you know one strategy wouldn't have worked for everybody? Each of these groups had to fight their battle the way God said for them to fight. And what worked for one of them cannot be imitated by the others, and it produced the same results. Everybody had to get their own strategy for what they were to do in their situation. That miraculous delivering power of God was not in the physical action that they took, but it was in their faith and their obedience to what God said for them to do. Are you with me? I mean, any other army could have marched around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day marched seven times and then scream. How many of you know that's kind of an odd battle strategy? But I tell you, it worked for the children of Israel under Joshua, but I don't think it would work if we tried it in any other time. Why? Because the power is not in that specific behavior. It's in the obedience, and it's in the faith to obey that unction of the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? What's kind of my point? God's got different battle strategies. In every situation, He's got battle strategies for you. Their faith and their obedience to the particular strategy God gave them enabled God to miraculously intervene. We analyzed out those situations and found out they had some similarities. Guys, if you could put up the first slide. Number one, the adversity came. Whether it was a walled city that had to be overthrown, whether it was armies coming at them, whether it was an army that had snuck in and taken all their stuff while the men were gone, the adversity came. But when it came, they sought God. And when they sought Him, He spoke. When He spoke, they believed what He said. Number five, they then acted on what He said to do. And number six, when those four things happened, that they sought God, He spoke, they believed what He said, and they acted on what He said, God was able to bring a miraculous victory to them. Glory to God. So, we also looked at the fact that even the same person cannot always win a similar battle the same way twice. Joshua and his men, they marched around the walls and the walls fell down. And a chapter later, we see him at the city of, that was at Jericho. We see him at the city of Ai. Ai, literally, that's the name of the city. I don't know how to say it. Ai, whatever it was. So they were now facing another walled city. But how many of you know they didn't just take off walking around the walls like they did at Jericho? No, they sought God again. And God told them what to do. This time they had a completely different strategy, but it resulted in the same victory. Are you with me? All right. My point is this. We need to see that for every battle, there might be a different strategy to bring us out. We looked at Moses. You know, the people were in the desert and they had no water. And the first time it happened, God said, take your rod and smite the rock, hit the rock, and the water will come forth. Well, how many of you know that's exactly what he did? He hit the rock with his staff and enough water came out to take care of all of their needs, take care of the needs of their livestock. God met their needs supernaturally that way. How many of you know on his own he could have taken that stick and beat the snot out of every rock in the region and it not do anything? Because the power wasn't in the rock and the rod. The power was in the faith and the obedience to what God said to do. Now, the second time they were out in the desert and they had no water, God said, this time I want you to speak to it. Moses gathered all the people around. And I'm sure in his mind he must have been thinking, now look, he said, just speak this time. But I know if I hit it, water will come out. Because that's what happened last time. So instead of obeying God and the instruction of God just to speak to it this time, he took his rod and he hit it, disobeying God. Now the water came out. But because of that, Moses, who had led the children of Israel 40 years to get them to this point, could not go in the promised land. Why? Because God had a plan. God was wanting to give us a visual example of how the kingdom of God now operates. How many of you know Jesus was struck once and living water came out unto us? But after that one time, he never has to be struck again. It was done once and for all. And that living water is available to us now when we speak. When we speak his word, when we believe in faith, when we confess, the kingdom of God is now voice activated. It's voice activated. Glory to God. Back before Wi-Fi and all this technology stuff, You know, the king that we used to say, God said to my heart, and people would be like, you hearing voices? You with me? But with now we understand Wi-Fi. We understand wireless connections. We understand things can come through the air and get on my computer from I don't know where, but they do. With no wires. Now they even have those little things, which is all the rage this year. Alexa, turn on my Christmas lights. You can be across the room and the lights come on. We now can understand that things can be voice activated. Technology is not caught up to the kingdom of God, but we can understand the kingdom of God better by some of the advances now in technology. In just the same way, the kingdom of God, the things of God are voice activated. You speak and it happens. You speak his word. You say what he said, and the power of God is there to bring it to pass. Our faith activates the power that is inherent in his words, and it directs that power to the problem at hand with supernatural results. Luke 1:37, and this is the last scripture I think we're going to do that's alike from last week. For with God, nothing is ever impossible. I want to stay here. This is at Christmas. This is what the angel said to Mary when she said, how can this be? I don't even know a man. Now, she knew a man. She knew men. She just didn't know a man. You understand? How can this be? The angel said, for with God, nothing is ever impossible. And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. His words are containers that contain the power within them to bring to pass what he said. Our faith turns that power on. Our faith activates that power that's in his words and focuses it on wherever it is that we need it. Glory to God. So we'll win the battles the same way the Old Testament saints did, but let's personalize that chart. So put up the second chart, guys. How many of you know with us, sometimes adversity comes? And when it comes, we do what? We seek God. And when we seek God, he speaks. And when he speaks, then we believe what he said. And number five, then we act on what God said. And number six, when we act on what he said in faith, then God is able to bring a great victory to us. There have been times and there's been situations where I've said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it this time. I don't see any way that we're going to come out of this thing in a good way. But how many of you know it's happened time after time after time? Why? Because he is limitless. He is so creative. He is so creative. I heard this little poem one time. God has 1,000 ways where we can see not one. And when we've come to the end of all our ways, his ways are just begun. Glory to God. How many of you know that's true? So, we, like the Old Testament saints, have to get the strategy and listen for the strategy that will defeat this enemy this time. Are you with me? So, as New Testament believers, there will always be certain elements present in every battle-winning strategy. So let's go back to Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. The Bible says we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. You know, sometimes I just do me some old-fashioned pleading the blood. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and man, you know, them old saints, they used to just plead the blood over everything. And I tell you, I've been pleading the blood over my family, over, you know, our minds. I start with myself. Father, I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus over my body. My body is protected. Everywhere I go, it's healthy and strong. I plead the blood of Jesus over Pastor Mark, over his mind, over his body, over his spirit, over his soul. I plead the blood of Jesus over our daughter. Wherever she is, I plead the blood of Jesus over her. The angels camp round about her. What am I doing? I'm working my covenant. I'm working my covenant. And I am overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. Are you with me? Another thing I do, and I've been saying this a lot recently. Devil, the blood of Jesus is against you. The blood of Jesus is against you. I am a blood-bought daughter of the Most High God. I am covered in the blood of Jesus. And that blood is a barrier against you. The blood of Jesus Christ is against you. Another way I plead the blood personally is I'll say sometimes to the devil, Mr. Devil, I don't pray to you, but I address myself to you right now in Jesus' name. Now, in the name of the one who shed his blood for me, in the name of the one who went into the bowels of hell and made a show of you openly, humiliating you before the hordes of hell, in that name, I address you. And I say, you get back in Jesus' name. You get out of my life. You get out of every, I push you back. I push you back. In that name. In the precious name of Jesus, the one who shed his blood for me. That's another way to plead the blood. Glory to God. Woo! I am preaching myself happy. Which leads me to the second part of that verse, which is, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I believe it was Reverend Opal, I'm not sure if it was original with her or not, who said this, you overcome by the word that's in your testimony. If your testimony is, I'm climbing up on the rough side of the mountain, but I'm doing my best to make it through. How many know there ain't no victory in that? We overcome by the word of our testimony, but only when our testimony is full of the word. Glory to God. But we can overcome him by the word of our testimony. And if we're going to battle against the enemy, you're going to have to draw your sword of the spirit and get after the devil with it. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. How many of you know if you're going out to battle against somebody, it's good to have your armor on? I guarantee you, every one of those people we looked at last week, when they were approaching the enemy city, when they were approaching the enemy's camp, when they were approaching the enemy, the battlefield, they had on their armor. Putting on your armor is a good thing for you to do. every, a matter of fact, you know, I heard somebody say, I put on my armor every morning. Well, I just got to the point where I don't try not to take mine off. I sleep in it. Covering me while I'm asleep. He said, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I tell you, having on a girdle or a shield against sensitive parts. Are you with me? That's a good thing when you're in a battle with somebody. But let me ask you a question. That belt of truth, having your loins girt about with truth, is that an offensive or a defensive piece of your armor? It's defensive, right? It protects you. Having your loins, how many of you know you need truth? You better know the truth. Because if you don't know the truth, any lie will do. When the devil said to Eve, did God say? How many of you know if she didn't know, he could have told her anything? If she'd have said, you know, I don't know, he said, well, let me tell you what God really said or meant. Do you understand? We need to know the truth. The truth protects us. The truth protects our sensitive areas. We got to know the truth, because if we don't, any lie of the devil will do. That's why we have to study this word. We have to read it every day. We have to be consistent to feed our spirits on it, so that when the devil comes and he lies to us, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to take your children. You're going to have to file bankruptcy. You're not going to make it. It's going to be this way and it's going to be that way. You better have some truth to combat him with. I heard a rather mature believer in Christ say, you know, I just think I don't want to know anymore because I'm responsible for what I know. And I was thinking, if you don't know and you intentionally stop learning, you're a bigger fool than I ever took you for. Because all you did is leave yourself open prey to the devil. Because if you don't know the truth, any lie will do. Knowing the truth is a defensive thing you need to have on you at all times, so that you're ready when the enemy comes. And having on a breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate, is that an offensive or a defensive part of the armor? Defensive. How many of you know knowing you're righteous protects your heart? Because the devil will come at you. Well, you're just this and you're just that, and you remember what you did, and you can be all high and mighty, but we all know who you really were and what you really did. Oh, later on in Catherine Kuhlman's life, Catherine Kuhlman flowed in miracles. A reporter dug up some trash on her and took it to her and confronted her with it. And said, you know, I know you were divorced. I know this. I know, you know, it happened this way. And how many of you know all of us are just trophies of his grace? She had a past. All that makes her is forgiven. But he was trying to discredit her and say, you know, all these miracles have to be phony because God would never use a sinner like you. And she said to him, she said, I don't know what you're talking about. She said, that person is dead. He's like, that person is not dead. That person is you. You're just trying to get out of it. You're trying to deny it. She said, the person who did that is dead. She was giving him a heavy revelation he didn't comprehend. But how many of you know that knowledge that I am righteous because he made me righteous? I qualify for all the promises of the righteous, not because I've always done everything right, not because of anything I've done, but because God made me righteous. And because he made me righteous, I qualify. Not because of me, because of him. Every one of his promises to the righteous is for us. If you're born again, because he made you righteous. He declared you righteous. Knowing that protects your heart, so that you don't feel self-condemned and unable to take your authority and do what you need to do. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having your feet covered in them metal shoe things they used to wear. I know pastor preaches, you know, that you can use some spikes on the bottom to, you know, stomp on somebody. And if they get that close, then use whatever. But I would say primarily, in my estimation, it's a defensive weapon. I should have asked you, is that offensive or defensive? Sorry, I gave you the answer. It's both, according to my husband. How many of you know walking through this life in peace is priceless? Just being able to lay our head down on our pillow at night, knowing we're right with God and our conscience is clear, is just priceless. It protects you as you walk through this life, walking in the peace of God. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You raising your shield of faith. No, devil, no, I'll not allow it. I'll not allow it. Is that offensive or defensive? Defensive. It's you're able to quench everything he's throwing at you. I did that in BI too. I hit my arm. Yeah, shoved the mic into my lip. It's really special. I don't think I'm bleeding. But that wasn't really smart. Okay. Occasionally I prove I really am blonde. Okay. So, but it's a defensive weapon. It protects us. It shields us from all that the devil tries to throw at us. No! I'll not allow it. No, you'll not have my children. No, I'm not going to lose my marriage. No, I'm not going to have to declare bankrupt. No. What are you doing? You're raising that shield against the onslaught that the devil's throwing at you. But it's a defensive weapon, a defensive part of the armor, not a weapon. Verse 17, and taking the helmet of salvation. How many of you know a helmet protects your mind? It protects your brain. So is it offensive or defensive? It's defensive. It's there to protect protect your mind, knowing that you're saved, knowing what salvation means. Pastor just did a great series on what that word means. It's sozo, which means to do well, to be protected, to be saved. It has a whole bunch of meanings beyond what, you know, a fire escape from hell. And knowing all that protects your mind. But it's a defensive piece of the armor. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That is your only offensive weapon, unless you count the shoes like Pastor does. But how many of you know, if it's good to have all the armor on to protect you. But if that's all you have, how many of you know you're just going to stand here all protected while the devil beats the snot out of you? Do you understand? You have to, if you're going to win, if you're going to put the devil on the run, you're going to have to draw your only offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. When he comes at you, you better draw your sword. What does that look like? Oh, the devil comes at you and he says, I'm going to kill you. That lump is cancer. You're going to die. It's all over. You know, am I the only one? You better draw your sword. First, put up your shield of faith. No, I'll not allow it, because the Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. That's what puts him on the run. Jesus left us that example in the temptation of Christ. Every time the enemy came and tried to trip him up, he answered saying, "It is written." What was he doing? He was drawing his sword. Putting the devil on the run. The Bible says, finally Satan departed, waiting for a more opportune time. Because he couldn't get any advantage that way. He couldn't get a leg up on him because he kept drawing his sword. It is written. When the devil comes at you and he says, you know, financially, you're not going to make it. You're going to, you know, go hungry and your children are going to starve or you're going to have to file bankruptcy. Man, you better draw your sword. My God shall supply all, A-L-L, all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many of you know we have a rich daddy? That whole city of heaven is pure gold. The gates are made of giant pearls. The foundation of the city is all kinds of precious stones. God could take off a chunk of pavement, get it down to you. He's got a million ways. He's got a million ways where we can't see but not one. But when we've come to the end of all our ways, his ways have just begun. So, if sickness tries to attach itself to your body, then what should we do? Put the second chart up, guys. The adversity has come. Sickness is trying to attach itself to my body. So what do I do? Number two, I seek God. How many of you know that ought to be the first place you go when something goes wrong? It ought to be the first place you go when something goes right too, but that's another sermon. So many times we use God like a spare tire. You just ride along in the trunk. And if I ever get in trouble or I need you, I'll haul you out. Sometimes that's how people live their life. We ought to seek him with everything we are all the time. Somebody asked Smith Wigglesworth, "How long do you pray?" He said, "I never pray over 5 minutes." And they looked at him. He said, "But I never go more than 5 minutes without praying." What is he saying? I stay connected. I got my Wi-Fi, my spiritual Wi-Fi on all the time. I'm receiving downloads from God, and I'm sending my words back up all the time. I'm vitally connected to the life source. I stay connected. But if something comes at you, you might have to seek God. How many of you know there's nothing wrong with doctors and medicine? You just can't put your ultimate trust in them or where their ability and their know-how ends, that will be our end. Are you with me? Both medicine and God are trying to achieve the same goal, which is health and wholeness. But when the doctor reaches his end and says to you, "We've done all that we can do. There's nothing more we can do for you." Then what? Then what? Listen, if we keep our trust ultimately in God, I appreciate the medicine. I appreciate your help, doctor. I appreciate the physical therapy. I appreciate everything you're trying to do to help me. But ultimately, sir, I'm looking beyond you to the true healer. Because if you don't, then when you come to the end of the doctor's ways, that's your end. I believe we should always seek God and his specific will in every situation. You know, some people have gotten healed with no medical treatment at all. Others have gotten well by placing their trust in God, but also doing what the doctor said to do. So which is right? That's up to you, both. That's up to you and God to figure out your specific plan. There's a battle plan specifically tailored for your battle that you need to go to him and get. And it may not be the same way somebody else got their healing. It may not be the way you got your healing the last time. But whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. And the water will turn into wine. Sight will come to the blind. Whatever he says to you, just do it. Just do it. He has a specific plan for your specific battle at this specific moment, but it's up to you to figure out with God what that is. So, when the adversity comes, what do? We seek God. Father, here I am. Lord, you know what they've said, or you know what the enemy is saying, or you know what they're trying to do. Father, what is the plan? What does your word say, Father? How many of you know he'll give you a word from the word? My advice to you is, you know, especially if you don't have a lot of words stored up. I've been in the full-time ministry 24 years. I've walked with God for 50. Over 50. How many of you know I have a lot of words stored up in here that he can draw from? If you don't, then when adversity comes in a specific area, study up on what the word says about that area. Study it. Make a study of the word. Get you a Strong's, get you some Bible app, get you something where you can run scriptures on a specific topic and see what God said about your situation. And sometimes, and it's happened with me, I may be studying along on a subject and all of a sudden I'll get to one scripture and it'll jump off the page at me. You know what I mean? What it'll quicken to me, and I'll be like, oh, praise God. There's life in that. Then you know what? That's the one you draw. Are you with me? That's your sword for this particular battle. He quickens a scripture to you. We can find his ultimate will in this book. And we find scriptures that tell us what God said about that. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, if you're being tempted, you say, I'm dead. I'm dead to sin. You hear me, devil? I'm not doing that anymore. We got a new sheriff in town now. I am in charge now. Me, the born again one, the reborn again spirit. I'm in charge of this flesh, and I'm not doing that anymore. Do you hear me? Why? Because I'm now dead to sin. And dead men don't sin. We should live unto righteousness. Oh, you're not righteous. You're just, you know, that old thief. You're just that old liar. You're just, I know what you did. No. I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because I'm born again, I have been made righteous. Do you see what I'm saying? You can, whatever the battle is, he'll quicken scripture to you. By whose stripes you were healed. Then you take that sword of the Spirit and put it in your mouth and wield it against the devil. Just like I did with being dead to sin and living unto righteousness. And it works with healing as well. By his stripes, I was healed. I was healed. Devil, do you hear me? 2,000 years ago, when Jesus took those stripes upon his back, I was healed. And if I was healed, I am healed. And I reached back with the hand of faith and I touch what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. And with my faith, I pull it into today. He took those stripes for me, and I appropriate it into my body. By his stripes, I am healed. What am I doing? I've taken up my sword now. And I fight with the word that is quickened to me. That's how, on that chart, you can hear him speak. Put the chart back up, guys. The adversity has come. We set ourselves to seek God. When we seek him, he speaks, whether it's through the word or through a specific promise to our hearts. You're going to make it. It's going to be all right. I promise you, I'm bringing you out. How many ever had the word speak things like that to your soul, to your spirit? When he speaks, then it's up to us to believe what he said. This is a necessary step. How many of you know I can say the word all day long, but if I don't really believe it, it's not going to do anything for me. Well, Lord, I know your word said, Father, but I know that by the stripes of Jesus I've been healed, but I don't, Father, how many of you know I'm saying the word, but there ain't an ounce of faith in that. You can choose to believe. Belief is a choice. Belief is a choice. You can choose to believe. Even if you have no idea how he's going to do it. Mary said, how can this thing be, seeing that I know not a man? The angel said to her, the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And that thing which is conceived in you will grow up basically to be the Son of God. How many of you know that's not a whole lot of information? How many of you know even after he said it, she was probably like, Holy Spirit? Overshadow me? How? How many of you know she didn't even hesitate? She said, be it done unto me according to your word. May that be our response to every promise we find in the word. When it comes to healing, be it done unto me according to your word. When it comes to having all my needs met according to your riches and glory. Father, I don't know how you're going to do it this time. But be it done unto me according to your word. How many of you know I don't understand a lot of things, but I use them in my everyday life. I don't understand, the internet. I don't even know where it is. It still freaks me out. But it doesn't keep me from using it. I don't understand how I can sit on an airplane, strap myself into the seat, and it throw us all, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of pounds of us into the air and we stay. But it don't stop me from getting on an airplane. I don't even understand how all the electricity works in my house. But it doesn't keep me from flipping the switch. Using it anyway. How many of you know sometimes we get so heady? Why, I just have to understand. I can't believe until I understand. That's a lie. That's a lie. Belief is a choice. How he does it is up to him. The how is up to him. The how is up to him. That is up to me. Lord, I don't know how. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe that. I believe that your word is true. I believe that by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. Father, I believe that. That's what I believe. And the how of it is up to you, sir. Belief is a choice. Belief is a choice. And you can choose to believe God, and you must if you want to see the victory. Then we move on to step number 5. We act on what God said. Listen, if he doesn't tell you anything else to do, then just use the blood and the word to win. How many of you know the blood and the word are enough? The Bible says we overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That's all you need. But sometimes the Lord will quicken you to do something. For instance, and this is a true story. A lady was in church one Sunday morning, and I'll introduce you to her brother someday because he told me this story. And his sister was sitting in church one day, and the Lord drew her attention to a particular lady. And he said, I want to, he said to his, to this lady, he said, I want you to go make her mortgage payment this month. And the lady was like, now, Lord, you know I'm having a hard time. And I believe in you for finances. It's tight right now, Lord. I don't have the money to do that. And yet she knew it was God, and she couldn't get away from it. And you know how sometimes when the Lord speaks to us, we say, get thee behind me, Satan. But you know God's not going to tell you to make somebody, or the devil's not going to tell you to make somebody's mortgage payment where you're sowing and they're blessed. You know that's not the devil. So she kept saying, you know, I don't know that I can do that. And so he kept dinging. How many of you know the Lord don't argue? He just repeats. You know, give the lady, go make that lady's mortgage payment. So she went up to her after the service and she said, look, I don't know why and I don't even know if you need me to, but I was sitting in church and the Lord said, I need to make your mortgage payment this month. How much is it? So the lady told her and she made that lady's mortgage payment. A few days later, her father and mother came to visit her. And they just had a nice visit. They, you know, talked and laughed and did whatever they did, ate dinner together. I don't know what they did, but anyway. As the parents were getting ready to leave, the father turned to his daughter and he said, look, when it comes time to make your mortgage payment next month, you can do something else with that money. Because Mama and I went to the bank this morning and paid off your house. That's a true story. How many of you know God wasn't trying to get something from her? He was trying to get something to her. But her act of obedience, her act of faith opened up that realm and activated that promise that said, he will meet all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Her obedience and her act of faith and her doing what God said, it activated that word on her behalf. Now, again, if he don't say nothing, you just keep working the blood and working the scripture because that's enough to win. But sometimes he does give you a plan. Sometimes he does give you a strategy. Sometimes he does give you something else to do. Another lady was believing God for a baby, and they'd been unable to get pregnant. And she'd been standing and working the word and working the blood and working the word. And I think it was at least a year where she stood and you know, nothing noticeable was happening. And so one day when she was in the presence of God and working the word, the Lord spoke to her and he said, you know that baby carriage you bought for this baby? She said, yes. He said, put your Bible in it and walk around the neighborhood, pushing the Bible in the baby carriage. Now, how many of you know that's a little weird? And I'm sure she had to be thinking, Lord, I hope nobody stops me. She put the Bible in the baby carriage, walked around the neighborhood. Went home, nothing noticeably different happened. I mean, there wasn't a lightning bolt. She didn't feel any different. She just obeyed. But about 6 weeks later, she got a positive pregnancy test. Her baby came. Her miracle came. That act of obedience when she believed God and she obeyed what he prompted her to do, it turned on the power in God's words that brought her miracle to pass. So what am I saying to you? If you have a financial need, you just pick somebody and make their mortgage payment. And God will pay off your house. Is that what I'm telling you? If you think that's what I'm saying, you need to go back and re-listen to last week and listen to this week again already. Because there's no power in that activity. That activity was God-breathed to those individuals. And when they obeyed it, then their obedience turned the key and caused a miracle to happen for them. But he's got a whole different plan for you. Am I telling you that pushing a baby carriage around a block is going to get you a baby? I'm not telling you that. It could be something totally different. It could be nothing but you working the word. But whatever plan it is that God speaks to you, He has a specific strategy for this problem at this time and a specific supernatural way for you to get your victory. Now, when it comes to other people's bodies, if they're sick, pray for them, believe God. But if they don't get better, take them to the doctor, especially if it's a child. People are in jail for withholding medical treatment from their children. Pray for them, believe God, but don't practice on them. Do you know what I'm saying? If you want to practice on your own body and stay in pain until you figure it out, that's one thing. When I was in Bible school, I knew because God had called me to missions, I knew I was going to have to learn to believe God for finances. And so I did without at points until I could figure it out. There were weeks when I believed, I lived on day-old bread at $1 a loaf and 88-cent package of hot dogs. That's what I ate for the entire week. I had a hot dog for lunch and a hot dog for supper because that is all the money I had. But I said, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure it out. And I kept working it, and I kept working the word, and I kept, you know, learning and memorizing the scriptures, and I kept working it until I figured it out. And the prosperity of God began to flow. Sometimes you can practice on yourself if you don't mind doing without till you figure it out. But you don't practice on your children. You don't practice on the elderly, those who aren't able to do for themselves. You pray for them, believe God, and if they're not better quickly, you get them to the doctor. Amen? Well, I don't want you to get weird, all right? Please don't get weird. If you do, don't tell them you go to church here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. How many of you know we can't write faith checks? A faith check is you writing a check that you don't got the money in the bank to cover. Well, Father, I just believe if I give this check, the money will be there. Don't you? That is a crime. You're going to be doing prison ministry from the inside. That is not faith. That's just foolishness, presumption. I was in a store one time, and a lady took her items up to the cash register, and the lady rung her up, and she handed her a scripture to pay for her stuff. And the lady was so confused. She kept reading it and looking at it. And then she told the lady, she said, but this is the amount it is. And she pointed to the scripture thing. And she said, I can't honor that. What? I mean, you know, that didn't do anything but make her look foolish. Are you with me? You don't got to be squirrely. Don't be squirrely. All right? God's not going to lead you to do something that'll put somebody else out. God's not going to ever lead you to do anything illegal. You know, back in Y2K, there were ministers saying, if you go to the ATM and it spits out more money, then bless God, you just know that's a blessing of God. How many of you know that is not prosperity? When the machine makes a mistake and gives you extra money, people are in jail for that. You just failed the integrity test. All right, I just thought I'd throw those few things in there. How many of you know there are so many ways God has provided for us to receive healing in our bodies? I brought Scott in several weeks ago, and you may remember that his fingers had been amputated in a workplace accident. He found a doctor, finally, who would sew them back on, and he used his faith for total restoration of the use of those fingers, which the doctor said he would never have. And he believed God, that God could heal them enough that he would play guitar again, despite the doctors telling him, it'll never happen, son. It's medically impossible. You'll never play the guitar again. How many of you know he had medical treatment and he believed God? And God healed his fingers, and he could play the guitar, and he came up here and he played us a song, something that was medically impossible to be done. Are you with me? So that's a case of you go for medical treatment and believe God. Then a few weeks ago, I had in Reverend Opal Cruz. Well, how many of you know Reverend Opal had 3 incurable diseases? There wasn't even anything the doctors could do. So she got hers without any medical help at all, just by working the word, drawing the sword of the Spirit, working the word. How many of you know you don't have to have anything or anybody? You and God are enough. So Ms. Opal got her healing from 3 incurable diseases just by working the word and standing on the word, and that was her plan. Why would God do that? So she could come here and teach us. How many people have been healed in healing school? I tell you, dozens and dozens of testimonies we've gotten as she's taught people how to do what she did. You don't have to have anything but you and God and the word to access the promises of God. So that's 2 different ways. We've had people right here in this body get healed. Another way, Mark 16:17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18. Not up there. And the prayer, let me see. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. How many of you know any believer can lay hands on anybody? And if both parties believe, the Bible says they shall recover. Any believer can lay hands on you. That's yet another way for you to access your healing. Get somebody to lay hands on you. Come saturation night, we'll probably lay hands on. I don't know that for sure, but probably. Another way, James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. A lady came in a while ago and quoted this scripture to Pastor and I, and she said, I saw this in the word, and I know you as the elders of this church, if you'll just pray over me and anoint me with oil, I know I'll be healed. How many of you know she was reading the word and it jumped out at her? Her heart got a hold of it. What is that? That's her strategy. That was her plan. How many of you know that's different from Ms. Opal's plan? How many of you know that's different from Scott's plan? How many of you know that's different from any believer just laying hands on? But that's where her heart connected. That's where her faith was. So what did we do? We got to oil. And we anointed her with oil. And prayed over her because she had set her faith that if we would do that, that she would be healed. There are so many ways that the Lord has provided for his people to receive their healing. But listen to me, the specific way that you need to go for this battle at this time is something you need to hear from God. You read the word and study until something jumps out at you, until your heart gets a hold of a scripture, and then you use that scripture to fight with. And you just keep working that word. You just keep working that word. You just keep putting the devil on the run. And if God speaks to you anything else, then you do it. But if he doesn't, the word and the blood alone are enough. Amen? Amen. One of the good things about our church is that the songs the praise and worship team sing are chock full of the word. I guess because I love music, the Lord will often give me a song to battle with. A few years back, I was in the middle of a terrible battle, and that snippet of our praise and worship song, I will remain confident in this, I will see the goodness of the Lord. Doesn't matter what it looks like. I will remain confident in this, I will see the goodness of the Lord. I will see. How many of you know that's a scripture? Psalms 27:13 in the NIV. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I just kept that song on auto repeat in my brain. I kept singing that one phrase over and over for days, maybe for weeks. But you know what? What was that? That was my strategy. That was my sword. That was the word God gave me to fight with. I will see the goodness of the Lord. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what it feels like. I will see the goodness of the Lord. I tell you, you can use a song to battle with as long as it's word filled. Glory to God. Woo! Let's look at our chart one last time. When adversity comes, we seek God. And when we seek Him, He speaks, whether it's through His word or directly to your heart. When He speaks, and don't listen for a voice, all right? If you're starting to hear, lots of voices, I'm a little concerned. You hear Him in here. You know in here. It's a knowing. It's not necessarily an audible voice, all right? When we seek Him, He speaks. I don't want you to go seeking after voices. And when He speaks, we believe what He says. And then we act on anything He tells us to do. And when we act on what He said in faith, God will bring a great victory. Amen? Glory to God. I've given you a winning battle strategy. No matter what the devil throws at you, I've talked to you. This is what you got to do to come out the other side. And the plan for you may not be the same plan as for anybody else. It may not be the same plan that got you the victory last time. But God has a plan to bring you out. And so let's pray. Father, we come before You right now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank You that You always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. No matter what the devil tries to throw at us, no matter what the weapon is that's formed against us, we always win because You have made us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, that You quicken Your word to everyone. I know, Father, by your Spirit that there are people in this very room who are in the middle of a battle right now. And Father, I thank You that as they search the Scriptures, stuff jumps off the pages at them. You quicken Your word to them. You give them a rhema word from the word, Father. And I thank You that that word becomes alive in them and they use it to battle with. And truly, Father, we do overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I thank You that You always bring us out. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Father, I bless these people as we come upon the time when we honor the coming of Your Son. Father, we as a church body, we choose to honor You. We choose to be grateful, Father, and not just get caught up in the secular celebration. But Father, we're so grateful for the gift of Your Son. Thank You. Because He came, we can always win. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Is there anything you want to add? All right, you're dismissed. We'll see you Sunday morning.